Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. We're going to continue our journey in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be touching on verses 18 through 25. We're actually going to finish the chapter today. Next week, may I warn you, that we are going to start into chapter 3. So if you see any of the wives who are not here next week, they have not come because they are ditching the service because it's directed at them. Amen. Peter's going to continue talking about submission, and he's going to go right into chapter 3 and talk about wives submitting. Then the next week, I'm just going to use one verse after that. It's wives thing about men. And so the husbands are going to get one verse, and you're going to get 50 minutes out of that one verse. Amen. So, when you talk about submission, unfortunately, a lot of even believing husbands who don't get it are going, yeah, preach it. But it's not like that. Amen. True submission brings real peace and beauty into a marriage and relationships. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. So Peter's still in this topic of submitting. And he seems to expound on some issues. And he's going to do that a little bit today in this area of submission. So we're going to call this Follow in His Steps. Follow in His Steps, 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 25. Starts off with the word servants. Be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Verse 19, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrow, when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live, so that we might die to sin, so that we might, Jesus went to the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Amen. Break this down. He's still talking to people that are going through terrible persecution, but what is he saying to them? Even under this wicked king, you still have to be submissive. You have to submit. You have to submit to authority. Last week, we talked about submission to bosses, submission to whatever authority that's over you. We're going to touch on it again today. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. That word servant, it means one who lives in the same house as another. He actually generally holds a relationship within the family, almost as a family member. Many of the servants, I've learned these domestic servants were well-educated, held responsible positions in the household, but still, Peter's saying, no matter how close you are to the family, to keep harmony and peace, you submit. He says, servants, be submissive. Submission then focuses not on personality, but on position, whatever position that person is in your life. And this is a real key to this, and I think it's going to help somebody this morning. We need to see authority over us not acting on their own, but as instruments in the hand of God. So whatever authority is in your life, whether you like it or not, or the person or not, that doesn't matter. They're an instrument in the hand of God for that season in your life, and we submit to them, and that brings glory to God. Amen? Again, we talked about it last week, but you don't understand my boss. You don't understand my boss. You don't understand my teacher. You don't understand whatever. You submit to that person as unto the Lord. Amen? And that finds favor with God. So if we look at people as acting on their own, we will become bitter with them. But we see them acting as God allows, we grow in holiness. There's a great, one of the greatest examples of that in the Word of God is Joseph. He could have become very bitter at his brothers, but he kept submitting all through his life. And what did he find? He found great favor with God. Joseph had a divine perspective. So we go through life, as hard as it is, with those that are over us, we have to have a divine perspective on what's going on. This person's in my life. The president of the United States, whether we like him or not, whoever it may be, he's there because God allowed him to be there. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. The context conveys the idea of a reverence and respect toward their masters that induces faithfulness to one's duty. So whatever your duty is underneath, there's a respect, there's an honor. It's a healthy fear. It's an attitude of healthy fear. It's going to motivate you to conduct yourselves in a manner that pleases your masters on earth, and then it pleases your master in heaven. Submission. If this wasn't important, Peter wouldn't keep talking about it. And remember, he's talking to people that were under a king that was wicked. So he's talking to these believers, no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard it's getting for you, continue to submit. It finds favor with God. Amen? Application. As a born-again believer, our job full-time is Christian service wherever we are planted. Full-time. If we disagree with management, God wants us to do it in all fear. To respect authority does not mean that we must respect the person. It does mean that we respect the authority that they represent. I may not like the way the person deals with life. He may be completely liberal. He may be just foul-mouthed and ill-tempered and all those things. So I'm not really respecting him. I'm respecting the authority that he has in my life at that season in my life. Again, we do it whether they are good and gentle or unreasonable. And what does unreasonable mean? Unreasonable literally means severe, hard to deal with, overbearing, unjust, bad-tempered, cruel, ill-tempered, unfair, dishonest, cross, or harsh. We submit. We submit. And if you don't like it, then you can find another job or do some. You can, you know, make some changes. But while we're there in that season, we submit. Does everybody hear that and see that? We submit. So we're submissive with all respect, even when they act like that. It's hard. I'm not saying for any of us that it's easy. I've been there before. Y'all, maybe you have or haven't been there. It's hard. It's not easy, but we are called to do this. Called, really? Well, we'll see that in a minute. We're literally called to this. God expects us to do our job, not primarily for our employer, but for Him. I go to my job, I give my boss, I give my employer, I give them a full day's work. I work hard, I labor, I'm there on time. Someone says, well, you know, you don't know about my boss, he's the most unreasonable, unrelenting, implacable, merciless man you have ever seen. He makes demands that are not just, it's impossible to please him, no matter how much I extend myself, he still isn't pleased. Still, we give him a full day's work and we honor him for the position that he's in. I may not respect him as a person, but I respect the position he's in under God. And God will bless my life, and I will have favor with God, whether they have a miserable personality or not. Amen? Verse 19, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up, listen to the word, bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Spurgeon said, there is no credit in suffering rightfully. The credit is in patiently enduring suffering, which you do not deserve. not always sticking up for his rights, as an ungodly man says, but feeling that the greatest right in the world is the right to do without your rights. To suffer wrongly will often glorify God much better than to stand up for what you have a right to be or to have. When you do well and suffer for it, there is an acceptableness with God if you take it patiently. We're supposed to endure patiently underneath that type of authority, that if it's bringing suffering into our lives, we're supposed to patiently endure it. In other words, favor with God is found when an employee, a student, whatever you want to, category you want to put yourself in, you're treated unjustly. You then accept your poor treatment with faith in God's sovereign care rather than returning with hostility and anger and rage. You endure it patiently. Verse 20 says, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God." Again, you do what is right and you suffer for it. And you patiently endure it. The Greek word there is hupomeno. It literally describes the ability, listen to this, to abide or remain under, not simply with resignation, but with vibrant hope. You're still underneath that authority, going through a time of suffering. You're patiently enduring it, still within you with a vibrant hope. How many of you realize that we can't do this without the Holy Spirit? So if anybody in the workplace, job place, school situation, whatever, should be doing this, it should be us. We talk about a lot of things about being filled with the Spirit. This is what being filled with the Spirit is, being able to deal with situations like this and handle it the right way. Underneath it, I'm not liking it, but I'm going to endure it. I'm going to respect him because he's of God right now in a season in my life, but within it, I got a vibrant hope. And it's not just a grin and bear it patience. It describes this word, patiently endure, in the Greek. It describes the patient and even cheerful endurance of maltreatment that is undeserved. Have you ever noticed he's always telling us, and we're always hearing in the Word of God, that we're always supposed to have joy no matter what we're going through? Even in the midst of being mistreated. So now Peter makes this statement based on the truth of patiently enduring when we're falsely accused and falsely mistreated. And he said it first finds favor with God. And how many of y'all want favor with God? So we need to act like this. Well, then he tells us this. If that wasn't enough, then he goes into verse 21. And he says, "For you have been called," or that's sovereignly called, "for this purpose." Called to what purpose? The purpose of patiently enduring suffering of false accusation, even though you do right. Understand something. Jesus suffered, we suffer. It's part of being, hear the word, called. We are called to follow in his steps. None of us want to deal with anything that falls under the category of suffering. But it's part of our calling. It's part of what we do and how we live. But yet he gives us the Holy Spirit, which gives us the strength to endure it with patience, and in it have cheerful endurance. That's the power we're able to live in. Call to that purpose. He tells us that we need to do it because Jesus did it for us, and we're now to be his example to an unbelieving world. Do you realize this is an aspect of evangelism? It's one of the ways that we show what Christ can do in someone's life. It says, "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example for you to follow in his steps." And he doesn't stop there. Now he drives this point home to us by telling us what Christ unjustly went through for us. Thank you, Peter. Verse 22, what did he go through? He committed no sin. You know, I know all of us have been in these places where we complain about what we're going through. We complain about the authority over us. We complain about being mistreated and this person's harsh to us. But he's telling us we're going to go through what Jesus went through. And then he's going to say, and I'll show you an example of what he went through. And if you think you got it bad, let's listen to what he went through. He said he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, and the word reviled means, it means subject one to verbal abuse, abusive attack, prompted by anger, and to reproach, vilify, speak in a highly insulting manner, insult strongly. It says, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, and he suffered, he uttered no threat. Someone says, but he was God, but he was all man. And he still felt the pain of the lashes and the beatings and the insults and the spitting upon and people mocking him. And he never uttered a threat. He kept entrusting himself, because here's the key. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He kept entrusting himself to his Father. And he knew he was fulfilling the Father's will, and he was submitting not only to God the Father, but to the people that were doing this to him. And he never said a word. Verse 24, and it says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and to live to righteousness. And for by his wounds we are healed. Again, verse 25, for you are continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. Let's look at this. So this divine call of God, the divine call of God to a lost sinner is an effectual call into salvation. We are effectually called by the Holy Spirit into salvation. It's not our choice. It's a calling. And with that comes an accompaniment of suffering to be expected in our lives for righteousness' sake. So tough times are to be expected, but again, we have the Holy Spirit who gives us the power. We tap into the Spirit who gives us the power to react right. We don't have to react back and cuss them out. We don't have to react back and go behind their back and start slandering them to other people. That's not becoming to a man or woman of God either. We're supposed to handle this. Suck it up and handle it like a man or woman of God, basically, and live this with patient endurance underneath whatever situation. And it's we're going to suffer this way because it's a natural course of life when we come into contact with unbelievers in the world who then are confronted with the Jesus that's in us. And if you're really living for Jesus, if you're not a closet Christian, if you're really out there living a life that is contrastly different from the way the people in the world are living, it's either going to draw people to you or it's going to repel people from you. Or it's going to bring unjust accusation. But we deal with it the right way. We're underneath it the right way. But Peter gives us this clear reminder to all believers. Even in Acts 14:22, he says that through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus himself repeatedly stressed that being a disciple involved cross-bearing. Matthew 10:38. Matthew 16:24, Luke 14:27. Let me say it again. Matthew 10:38, Matthew 16:24, Luke 14:27 talks about we're going to bear a cross. Paul reminded his readers of the reality that we're going to go through these things in 1 Thessalonians 3:3 and 2 Timothy 3:12. It's 1 Thessalonians 3:3. 2 Timothy 3:12. So I asked this question I wrote down, does the church, especially in America, really understand this aspect of this call on our life? Does the church in America really do we understand that our life is not our own, for we've been bought with a price, and that our mission is to glorify God in our body? Do we understand that it's been granted literally as a gift of grace for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake? Philippians 1:29. Does the church understand that? But we just don't suffer mistreatment for mistreatment's sake. It's a purpose. We're going to suffer it for Christ's sake. What a greater thing to be identified with than Jesus. He went through, I don't wake up in the morning and go, oh God, make me suffer today. Nobody wants to go through that. Nobody enjoys that. But if I got to go through it, he's teaching me how to deal with it, how to do it the right way. And we suffer for him in a sense that by patient endurance of this unjust punishment, we will begin to bear a powerful testimony to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And man, they will begin to see the light of God in your life when your friends that you're around, they know what type of person is over you, and they watch you handle this with patient endurance. It speaks volumes to people. How are you doing this? The Holy Spirit lives in me because I'm a born-again believer. I got truly saved, and he gives me the power to do this as unto the Lord for Jesus' sake. And through it all, Christ gets the glory. It's not natural, it's only supernatural that we're able to do this. So if we understand this truth, suffering can take on a whole new significance. So when you're going through something difficult, I'm not saying you want to jump up and down and start shouting and dancing around, but you know what? Somewhere along that day, you need to walk out of there going, glory to God, I'm identifying with Christ. I'm identifying with Christ. It finds favor with God. We talk about a lot of ways to have the favor of God. So Peter says, follow in his steps. Jesus being our perfect example in all conduct, he's also our perfect example of how to suffer. Especially when we're in the will of God. You can be in the will of God and still suffer. Amen, amen. Please do not believe the false teaching that if you are suffering, it's because you're not in the will of God. Don't follow that kind of teaching. People who teach this show that they know very little about the cross and they know very little about the preeminent example of suffering and the will of God. It's part of being in the will of God. So when you're taught this, it is a false teaching. We will suffer for righteousness' sake. Jesus did, and we will. Spurgeon said, we must have as our great controlling principle the mind of Christ, that as he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, we also may endure it and not be weary or faint in our minds. We stay strong in this. We don't turn to anger. We don't turn to resentment. We don't turn to bitterness. We stay strong. We patiently endure underneath it and walk in the favor of God. In verse 24, he says, and he himself bore or carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. This phrase, and he himself, it's showing us that Jesus voluntarily went to the cross. No one coerced him. He submitted to the will of the Father and went to the cross. He himself bore our sins, and he did it so that we would live to righteousness. What does it mean to live to righteousness? It's a conformity. I should talk about, I know a lot of people that I need to memorize this and make sure I say it this way. It's a conformity to a standard, and in biblical terms, the standard is God and his perfect holy character. That's how you live to righteousness. Living in a standard of holiness unto God, not the standard of the world or fitting in or doing what you think is right. It's living as unto God according to his word and living unto his holiness. Can somebody say amen? Are y'all with me out there? Peter represents this ultimate illustration of unjust suffering on the cross of Christ. And then it says, and he himself bore our sins in his body so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Bible commentator J. Vernon McGee, commenting on 1 Peter 2:24, and I'll let him say it. He asked this question, healed of what? For by his wounds you were healed. Healed of what? Please hear this morning. I'm trying to help you. We got to keep things in context. Healed of what? He says, I noticed that when so-called faith healers use the words, by whose stripes you are healed, they refer to Isaiah 53:5 rather than to this verse in 1 Peter. Because Peter makes it evident that the healing is of sins. I certainly agree that the Lord Jesus came to be the great healer, but the great healer heals of sins. No human physician can handle that problem. And Peter's use of these words from Isaiah 53:5, he is quoting Isaiah 53:5 here, reveals that the prophet was not speaking primarily of physical healing, but of that which is more important and more profound, healing from sin. By his stripes you were healed. It's talking about healing of sins. I'm telling you, I'm getting that teaching right. You've got to. I don't have to use Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter as verses for healing. There's plenty of other verses in the Bible that can directly apply to healing that I can use to know that God still heals today. And to know that I can pray for healing. I don't want to misinterpret God's word to try to find something to make my healing stance more solid. It's already solid. But we got to do these things and take the word of God in context. God does still heal. God can still heal. He does heal today. He has unbounding loving kindness and mercy. And it is his sovereign pleasure to heal those he chooses. And lastly, in verse 25, it says, "For you were continually straying." That means being misled, being led astray like sheep. "But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Capital S, capital G there. Shepherd and guardian of your souls. It says, "You were continually." This is the Greek word in the imperfect tense, and the imperfect tense always deals with an action occurring again and again and again. You were continually straying. Continually straying. Straying is the word planao. It can describe physical wandering, but often, as Peter uses it here, planao is used of straying from spiritual truth. You were continually straying from spiritual truth, like sheep. And sheep are notoriously dull-witted, prone to stray, and helpless to find their way back. You were continually straying from spiritual truth, unable to find your way to where you needed to be, dull-witted. People may think they're smart, but they're in their darkness and in their unbelieving state. I don't care whether they got a doctor from Harvard, they are dull-witted. You are dull-witted. You are lost. Desperately, wretchedly lost. We were continually straying like sheep. He used this word for, because now we're going to get this transition from Christ's suffering to the purpose for his suffering. And that purpose was to return us to the shepherd and the guardian of our souls. He died for us. He went through this suffering. His purposes was to bring us back to the shepherd and the guardian of our souls. Great shepherd means guiding, guarding, folding, as well as feeding. Guardian means one who inspects, who looks over, who oversees, who superintends, who exercises oversight or care over. He brought you back when you got saved, you dull-witted, lost, helpless. You realize sheep are one of the only animals on the face of the earth that have no ability to fight back? They have no defensive ability. They're helpless. It's a picture of the lost, miserable sheep on the mountaintop that has no idea where to go. And then when we came to Christ, or Christ came to us, and we became born again, he now brought us to the shepherd and the guardian of our souls. And man, you want to walk out of here encouraged? You're underneath the authority of the ultimate shepherd and the guardian of your soul. You're underneath the authority of Christ, who went and suffered for you on the cross so you could even have the life you have now. We were once continually straying, but now in Christ we're being guided, guarded, fed, watched over by Christ himself. Guarded, guided, and fed and watched over by Christ himself. Submission. Someone here says, well, I have an unsaved husband. You need to be here next week because we're going to talk about that. Peter's going to help people with that topic of, I'm in my home saved, my husband's not, what do I do? Submission. So these eight verses tell us to continue to submit, patiently endure when we're being falsely accused, handle it like ones who are being led by the Spirit. Because Jesus is our example of submission and suffering, he was beaten and reviled, but never did the same return. And he did it, submitted to the will of the Father at the hands of men, because we were like lost sheep going in the wrong direction who desperately needed to get to the guardian, true shepherd of our souls. There is a lost and dying world out there that we are amongst. That because of that, we need to learn how to live right. And still, even if we do right, we will still be falsely accused. But if we suffer underneath that with patient endurance, even with mistreatment and false accusation, we will find the favor of God. And our example is Christ, who suffered at the hands of men, but his purpose was to bring us back to him. We're supposed to follow in his steps. Follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. I've lived my life a lot of years on this earth. And I thank God. I thank God for my salvation. I thank God that I was wandering. I think I was in darkness and he brought me back. Because Jesus was willing to submit himself to his purpose as unto the Father. Amen. Let's follow in his steps. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.